You're listening to Waters Church Podcast, where faith meets real life. We're one church, many locations, and one mission, to see lives changed by Jesus. No matter where you're listening from, you are a part of Waters Church family. Now, let's dive into today's message from our pastor.
Take out your notes. They look like this. Generational Impact Part 3, Why We Give. For generational impact. Today is the 30-week offering we will be taking at the end of our services. We want to say hello to Norwood. We want to say hello to Woonsocket, South Coast. We want to say hello to South Carolina, Greenville, South Carolina. And we want to say hello to Apollo Beach, Florida. Come on, North Attleboro, give them a hand. Welcome all those locations into one location. One church, many locations. And it is a privilege to lead this church. So last week we had impromptu, not so spontaneous baptisms. Last week, I'm so excited to tell you, we had 58 people get baptized at all our locations. And the best one for me was we had one person in South Carolina. This church is only about 4 months old. And we had a person say, I'll get baptized. They went through the waters of baptism. They got themselves a good old feed trough from Tractor Supply. The temperature was ice cold. And it did not hinder them. You know, once you get established, we've got these nice heated, you know, hot tub-esque kind of, you know, baptismal tanks for all you softies out there. But when we're a church startup, we stick you in the cold water. It's good training to know that you're serious about following Jesus. But we're really excited about one in Greenville, South Carolina. And you've already paid for that location. That's paid in full. Praise God for that. Can we just give God praise for that? Thank you, Lord. We're believing for Orlando. We're believing for Woonsocket to have its permanent location so that we stop paying rent to somebody else and we own the land in Jesus' name. We're believing for expansion in Apollo Beach, Florida. This year of Waters Church, every location has beaten attendance records. Every single location has beaten attendance records in the last 12 months. So we have been growing. We're here at the 8 a.m. at North Attleboro. I know that we're right now at the 9 a.m. in Apollo Beach and Woonsocket, but and Norwood. But right now, this location, 8 a.m., is growing leaps and bounds as well. And so we're thankful about you people who can get up early and praise the Lord. It is good to praise the Lord. And so we're talking about generational impact as we prepare our hearts to give. And today we come to Psalm 112. And I want to tell you about this psalm. It's one of many psalms that are an acrostic. Somebody say acrostic. Does anybody know what acrostic means? That's why I'm here. An acrostic psalm means that each line of the psalm begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet is Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, and I don't remember the rest. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew, the original ancient Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 lines in Psalm 112, and they're all successive. And so they begin with Aleph. The first line begins with Aleph. The first word in the psalm is blessed. Blessed, aresh in Hebrew. I like to be blessed. Anybody with me on that? And this is a psalm that speaks of blessing, but not just blessing you, but blessing your home. It's one thing to have your life blessed. It's a totally different other level of reality to have your home blessed. And this psalm speaks of that. It says blessed, this is the first word in Hebrew, but not in the English, but in the Hebrew. And it's the man who fears the Lord. You fear God, you get blessed. And it's a praise psalm as well as an acrostic psalm because it's telling us to give God worship. How many know that's one of the most important things we can do? The most important thing, actually, we can do is worship God. The first word is praise the Lord. Now, let me just show you something. From the Message translation gives us the actual Hebrew word. You're learning Hebrew today. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is praise the Lord in Hebrew. Three successive psalms, Psalm 110, Psalm 112, Psalm 113, are all starting with praise the Lord. And the reason why I bring that up is because Psalm 111 is tied very closely to Psalm 112, because both psalms are an acrostic psalm. They begin with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Both psalms are 22 lines long. Both psalms in your Bibles, this is Psalm 111 and Psalm 112, both psalms have 10 verses. Both psalms are speaking about the same themes, things like righteousness, graciousness, generosity, mercy. Both psalms are basically carbon copies of each other in their thematic and in their structural outline. Why am I telling you all this? Here's why. Because both psalms, even though they're basically talking about the same thing, they're actually talking about the same things pertaining to different subjects. Here's what I mean. Psalm 111, if you look with me on Screeny here, and by the way, this is still called Screeny because nobody's given me a better name for it. Screeny. So unless you come up with a better name, it shall remain Screeny. And Screeny tells us here, look what it says, Psalm 111, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Great are the works of the Lord. Full of splendor and majesty is his work. His righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is great. This psalm is all about God. This psalm is all about God. But if you turn the page to Psalm 112, same theme, same structure. This psalm is about the man or the woman who fears God. So just, they're tied together. They're supposed to be read together. Psalm 111, we praise God for who he is. And Psalm 112, we become like God as we worship him and put him first in our lives. Write this down at the top of your notes. We and our homes become what we worship. Your home right now is the sum total of the things that you have taught your family is important. Your family right now is the reflection of your God. Now, for some of you, that's not good news. For some of you, your family is filled with anxiety. That's because maybe another God is actually your God. The God of mammon, money. Worry about, will I have enough? Maybe the God of pleasure. Maybe the God of excessive hobbies. Maybe the God of, I don't know, being first, chasing the Joneses, keeping up with other people, trying to live the American dream. Either God is retirement or finishing your job and getting elsewhere because you're tired of the rat race of life. And your functional God has been part of your identity now because you become what you worship. And this psalm is an invitation to acknowledge who God is and to put him first in your house, because the promise of the psalm is in verse 2 and verse 3. It says this about the man who fears the Lord. His offspring will be what? Mighty. Circle these words in your notes as I write them down, as I circle them. His offspring will be mighty. I want my offspring mighty in the land. It says the generation, the people that come from my line of the upright will be blessed. This is a generational blessing for those who do what? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord and your home will be blessed. Let me say something that has to be reiterated. I said it a few months ago and I want to say it again. There's no such thing as a generational curse. There's no such thing. Generational curse. Oh, my daddy did this, so now I struggle with that. That might be an effect of your father or your mother or your grandpappy's habits, but there's no curse on your life. Stop letting people who have long lived before you define who you are in Christ. But as much as there is no such thing as a generational curse, can I tell you there is such a thing as a generational blessing? God is in the generational blessing business. And it starts with you. Starts with you. You say, my parents didn't fear the Lord. So you fear the Lord now. You started. You turned the tables on the devil's plan for your ancestral line. You can be the linchpin. You can be the one that future generations look back on and say, I thank God that he saved my great-grandfather. I thank God that he saved my great-grandmother. I thank God that they surrendered because I'm here there because of what Jesus did in their life. Now, I ran across this statistic and I wanted to share it. You know that I'm a big fan of statistics because I think that they oftentimes prove exactly what I'm always up here talking about. This came from a recent study about the religious advantage. If you get your family to church, everything goes better for you and your children. Generational blessing. Across all income levels, the GPA levels of children who are regularly and habitually involved in church attendance, and listen to me, parents, whether they like it or not, so some of you show up without your kids and your kids are 12 to 15 years old. I mean, what are you doing? Just put the white flag up in your heart right now. You pull them to church. You bring them to church. And I know I'm going to get a comment about this because I always do. I don't want to force it on them. You force them to go to school. You force them to go to bed. Maybe you don't. I don't know. I pray for you. But nonetheless, you force your kids to do the things that are beneficial to them. Amen, somebody? So I don't want to hear this. But listen, across all income levels, GPA levels higher for those who are regularly highly religious. Check out this. All the things that our culture shoots for. Believes it's okay to break moral rules for gain. Okay, number one. Kids who believe morals are relative. I can determine what's right and wrong. Average for the U.S., 47% of American kids believe it's okay for them to determine what's right or wrong. For the religiously devoted, 16%. Give your kids an authority in God. Parents, I don't know how you parent without the fear of God. Because the fear of you is not enough. Especially when they become 12-year-olds. I told you that I'm coaching now 7th and 8th grade boys in flag football. By the way, we're 5-1. Every time I've been on the field, we have not lost. I'm officially the Bill Belichick of flag football. I'm just letting you know. We beat our opponent 46-6 on Friday. But I came home and I said to Cheryl, I forgot how horrible youth ministry is. Because I'm dealing with these 13, 14-year-old kids that are always snickering and they're laughing and they're saying things under their breath about me and I don't know what's going on. I get in the car with my son. I said, Jake, why are they always laughing? Why are they always like fidgeting? What's wrong with them? He said, Dad, they're 13-year-old boys. They can't help it. Okay, they're so, you know, restless. You need something more than you, parents. You need the fear of God in their lives. You need to threaten them with eternal hell. Son, you can ignore me, but you can't ignore the God of heaven and earth. Amen. All right. Cares about racial equality. This is something that our country continually argues about. All right, 46% of Americans believe that racial equality is important, but the religiously devoted far outnumber the disengaged, 65 to 43%. Cares very much about the needs of the poor, 51%. America is a pretty generous country, but 71% of the religiously devoted. And then additional benefits to religious devotion. Family closeness, 60% of parents of religious teens say they feel extremely close to their kids. Mental health, religious teens are dramatically less likely to be depressed, anxious, lonely, or feel like their life is meaningless. And purpose, religious young adults report higher sense of purpose, gratitude, life satisfaction, and resilience. In other words, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. His offspring will be mighty in the land, and the generation of the upright will be blessed. I mean, I want to be a little bit of an advertisement. What if I told you that there was a free event in your neighborhood every week that if you brought your whole family there every week, your kids' GPA scores would go up, their accomplishments would be better, their mental health would be higher, they wouldn't be on medication nearly as much, you would be closer as a family, and your kids would live with meaning and purpose in their life. And it was in your neighborhood, and it was free of charge. I've just described the church. I'm amazed you'll spend how much money to go to Gillette Stadium and worship. You'll go to TD Garden and worship. You'll go to Raymond James and worship. You'll go to, I don't know, whatever the Carolina Panthers, whatever that stadium is, and worship. What about coming to the house of God free of charge and seeing your generation turn blessed? Generational impact. This is what this psalm is about. And when we put God first in our families, it trickles down into the hearts of our children. And so moms and dads, I'm especially talking to you, and future moms and dads, I'm talking to you. And this is something that's been happening on a regular basis, at Waters Church. I'm talking to the young adult who has been bugging their parents to show up at church with them. And you're here finally. And your opportunity lies right now before you to turn your home around. You know that that's what's happening? I meet adults on a regular basis at our church. And this is not just at Waters Church. This is across the spectrum of all churches in America. Do you know what's happening right now? The younger generation, the young adults, are bringing their pagan parents to church. This is amazing to see happen. I've met them again and again and again. Oh, my daughter brought me here. Oh, my son brought me here. Praise God, he's moving in children who love Jesus. So generational blessing is what my topic is today. And I want to talk about the path to generational impact, three priorities, and then we're done. Write this down. Number one, three priorities. Number one, my top priority is worshiping God. So get yourself to the house of God and worship and praise him. The psalmist begins with hallelujah. And I said to you this word, hallelujah, back to the Message translation. Hallelujah is a two-part word. Yah is the word for Jehovah. Jehovah is the name of God. But halal is the word for praise. So praise Jehovah. Halal. I looked this up and I learned this for the first time this week. I didn't ever even realize this. But the root word halal in the Hebrew doesn't just mean praise. It can also mean foolish. It can mean excessive. It can mean that you go beyond the norm, losing it, excessive celebration. And I thought about the word halal. When you hear a large crowd, you know, celebrating, what's the sound that you hear? It's kind of interesting. And there are some people that absolutely lose it. I mean, they go bananas when it comes to praising their favorite team or their celebrity. You know, I don't understand why they get excited about their gods and sometimes Christians don't get excited about their God. We should be more excited. And the idea of praising to the point where it's excessive, and you know you're praising God in an excessive way when people start getting bothered by it. There's a moment in the Bible, one of my favorite moments in the Bible. We're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and David is bringing the Ark of God into Jerusalem. And this is a big moment because the Ark was lost. The Ark represented the presence of God for Israel. So the Ark was lost for a good generation. And Saul, David's predecessor, because of his pride and his arrogance, basically left Israel destitute and spiritually bankrupt. And David rises finally to the kingship after running from Saul for 13 years. And he's anointed and he's appointed as king. And one of his first priorities is, let's bring the Ark of God back. Let's bring the presence. We can't do anything as a nation without the presence of God. And Waters Church, I want to say, we can't do anything as a church without the presence of God. We got to be more excited about the presence of God than the presence of the preacher. Amen, somebody. Amen. The preacher's presence doesn't matter. The presence of the Most High God is what matters. And when the ox, well, I'm sorry, when they bring the ark into, here it is, when they bring the ark of the Lord into the city, the scripture says in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and he was wearing the linen ephod. And David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, okay, looked out of the window and saw King David. What was he doing? Leaping and dancing. Oh, I was raised Pentecostal. Anybody with me on this? This is the old Pentecostal jig, because we used to get excited and not worry about what we looked like in the presence of the Lord. Ah, you're too Baptist for that. Okay. But she saw him leaping and dancing, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the tent that David had pitched for it. Okay. When David finished offering burnt offerings, he blessed the people. And then it says this, all the people went to his home. David returned home to bless his household. He had just worshiped his heart out, and he brought it home. And what does Michal do? The daughter of Saul came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel, this is sarcastic, how the king of Israel has honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. She despised his worship. She despised his worship. And David responds, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above his house to appoint me as prince over people of Israel of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will make myself even more contemptible than this, and I will be abased by your eyes, but by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. In other words, I'm not going to let your despising me praising the Lord stop me from praising the Lord. I just had this in my notes. I don't think you're truly worshiping until someone thinks you're going too far. Why are you so serious about this thing? Why are you so serious about church? Why are you carrying a Bible everywhere with you? Why are you always reading the Bible? Why are you always quoting scripture? That's worship, man. That's my first priority. And just notice this. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. God saw her despise worship and said, I'm stopping your lineage here. How did it go for David? Well, check this out. The first phrase of the first verse of the first book in the New Testament, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Now, David had his faults, didn't he? I mean, David blew it. Some of you, you let your blowing it stop you from worshiping God. Don't. The reason why we worship God is because we know he forgives us of all of our sins. He cleanses us of all of our unrighteousness. That's something that's worthy of praising him for. Jesus had an encounter with a religious man named Simon and a woman of the night. We don't know her name. Some people say it's Mary. It could have been Mary. Simon has Jesus over, and Mary comes and breaks in to the meeting. The Bible says she pours her oil on his feet, wipes his feet with her hair, and cries and weeps and just worships Jesus. And Simon is indignant and says, if Jesus knew who this woman was, if he was a true prophet, he would know this is a woman of the night. And Jesus says, Simon, you got it wrong. She loves me deeply because she has been forgiven of many, many sins. The more that you've sinned, the more you've been forgiven, and the more worship should be part of your life. And I think that praise can undo a lot of sinful activity in your life, and God can still bring purpose out of you as he did with David, even though he failed God so many times, but he put God's worship first in his home. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the man who fears the Lord. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Here's what it means. Take God most seriously. That's what it means. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Write this down. Fear doesn't mean you run from God. Fear means you reverence God. That's what it really means. And I know we want to get away from the idea of being afraid of God, but healthy fear of God is good. If you ask me, that is the problem with the world. It all hits right there. There's no fear of God. People keep doing whatever they want to do. They have no fear of God. They think they've got all the rights, all the freedoms of the world, and they think that they will never be given account. Oh, yes, they will. Your life is going to be measured by his standard. And if you're not in Christ, you fall short. You fall short if you're not in Christ. Now, all of us Christians, if you're a Christian in this house, listen, we are all in some manner falling short. And I want to talk about one phrase here that might trip you up. It says, who delights greatly in his commandment. This is a man who loves God's word, what God has said, what God has told us to do, how God has instructed us to live. And yet, if we're honest Christians, we know that there are several areas of our life where we love what God says and we still do the opposite. This is the struggle of the Christian. This is the struggle of the Christian. We're in Psalm 112. But did you know that the longest chapter in the Bible is just seven psalms away? Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a psalm all about how much the psalmist, and I gotta really scroll here, how much the psalmist loves God's word. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. How many have ever read this psalm? Yeah, not enough hands go up. Okay, anyway. It's all about walking in the law. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Let's do something fun. Just, I did not prep this. I did not plan this. Let's just skip five verses ahead. Verse 6, I will not be put to shame having fixed my eyes on your commandments. Skip more. Let me not wander from your commandments. Skip more. I delight in your statutes. You rebuke the insolent cursed ones who wander from your commandments. Again and again. Make me understand the way of your precepts. Verse 31, I cling to your testimonies. Verse 35, lead me the path of your commandments. You get the theme? The theme of Psalm 19, the longest psalm in the Bible is, God, I love your word. Just keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, all the way down. Hold my feet back from every word. I keep your word. I do not turn aside from your word. You have taught me your word. Again and again and again. In fact, Psalm 119, I think some of you will recognize this one. Psalm 119, where is it? Your word, there it is, verse 105, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How many have ever heard that one? Yeah, yeah. It's all about, I love the word, I love the word, I love the word. This is a man who greatly delights in the word of God. And here's the irony. Here it is. The last verse of Psalm 119, 176. I have gone astray. Anybody ever been there? God, I love your word, but I've gone astray. Yes, that's the human condition. That's the Christian's testimony. I got a struggle sesh with sin in my life, but my sin doesn't stop me from coming back to the one who can save me, who can rescue me, who can bring me back into his fold, because he never gives up on his children. Do you know why you get to church? You do not get to church because you've fixed up your life and you're a good person. You come to church because you know that left to yourself, you would wreck your life and you're not a good person. But the God of heaven and earth has saved you, has forgiven you, has cleansed you, and has adopted you into his family, and he's never going to let you go. Church is not a museum of perfected saints. It's a hospital for sin-sickened sinners. But listen, you've got to make it the priority of your home, because your children will pick up on this habit. And some of you are praying, oh, my child's not with God. I want you to stop saying, my child's not with the Lord. I want you to stop saying that. And I want you to start saying, my child is not with the Lord yet. Not yet. And he might not be with the Lord, or she might not be with the Lord until after you die. But you put God first. You make worship a priority. And I'm telling you, generational blessing is yours in Christ Jesus. Number two, path to generational impact is when my heart is genuinely concerned for people. So we have the first two commandments, the great commandments, not the first two commandments, the two greatest commandments in the scriptures. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor. And that is the second theme of Psalm 112. Notice how it describes this man with wealth and riches in his house. Can we just also acknowledge wealth and riches are in his house, and the scripture does not say that's a bad thing? How dare you be rich? Stop it. There is nothing inherently wrong with riches. What's wrong is our heart toward them can turn idolatrously attached to them. And we think that riches define us, and riches protect us, and riches provide for us, and riches validate us. That's the problem. Okay? So he's blessed, he's prosperous. Light dawns for the upright. And this line, light dawns in the upright. I'm sorry, light dawns in the darkness. Can we also acknowledge that though this man fears the Lord, he still encounters darkness? How many of you could say you've been through some dark seasons, even as a follower of Christ? And then if we skip down to verse 8, he's got some adversaries. Oh, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't got some enemies. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't have some darkness in your life. But the phrase is so important. Light dawns. Now, when light dawns, how many know it's not as bright as it's gonna get? Just because you're in darkness now, you gotta understand the darkness doesn't last for the believer. The light eventually dawns, and you can't, darkness cannot defeat the dawning of the light. I'll give you another passage of scripture. Proverbs 4:18. It says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter. And the next two words, everybody? And brighter until full day. You keep walking through the darkness. The scripture says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. There's gonna be light. Some of you right now, you're in darkness, confusion. You don't know what's going on. Can I tell you there's gonna be light? Darkness doesn't win. I've read the book. I've read the end. The story ends with a heavenly city coming down from heaven. We're all going to be citizens. If you're in Christ, you've got entrance into that city through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the scripture says there is no night in that city. It's eternal, perpetual day. No sleep. You won't want sleep. It's going to be glorious. But this three phrases that are so important to verse 4. Light dawns for the people who are upright because they are gracious, number one. They are merciful, number two. And righteous. Let me just unpack these three words. Gracious, in the Hebrew, it means that you have a heart for those who are lower than you. You have a heart for those who are weaker than you or that are not as blessed as you. Now, this is completely counter to everything that America and social media teaches us. Everything in America, advertisements and social media teach us to measure our lives against those who are better than us or richer than us. Or more talented than us. In fact, some of you, this is a big problem because you keep despising your blessings because you're obsessed with somebody else's blessings. You keep, you know, despising what God has put in your heart and your body and your mind because you measure yourself against those who are better than you. And some of you let that stop you. Here's something that our church needs to hear at all locations. Everybody at every location needs to hear this. Stop letting the talented people on the stage cause you to think you don't have a purpose in God. Stop measuring yourself against who you perceive to be all stars. First off, you don't even know these people. They could be more jacked up than you. Why are they on the stage? Because of the grace of Jesus Christ. That's why. It is by the grace of God we are what we are. Amen, somebody. And secondly, there's purposes for you where you are. But here's what you have to stop doing. You have to stop looking up to the people who seem more important than you, and you got to start looking down at the people who are coming up under you. Now, why? Because this is what God does. God condescends, not in the bad way, in the good way. He condescends. He comes down. Jesus, the scripture says, set aside his priorities as God, and he became a man. He descended. Yeah? He became one of us. He took on flesh. Not only did he take on flesh, the scripture says that he humbled himself and became a servant. And then he taught us that if you're going to be great in the kingdom, you should be a servant of all. The condescension of God. Now, if we want to be like Christ, there it is. And good news, everybody can do this. Because there's always somebody who has it worse than you. There's always somebody who doesn't have as much as you. There's always somebody who's going through a bigger challenge than you. And it just kind of comes across to me. And by the way, these words are in Psalm 111 about God. He's gracious and merciful. Remember I told you, these are parallel psalms. Psalm 111 is about God. Psalm 112 is about the man who fears God. Same terms. And some of us think that being like God is climbing the ladder of success. No. Being like God is climbing down the ladder to those who need your help. So here's a homework assignment for our church. Who can you bless in some way, shape, or form today that doesn't have it as good as you? Who can you, I don't know. One of my favorite things to do as a Christian is to sponsor children through Compassion International. I've talked to you about this many times, and many of you have joined us in that, and I encourage you to do that. Maybe you can write those children a letter today if you've got a sponsored child. Maybe you can teach your child today after church, who's the kid in your school that everybody picks on? I want you to reach out to them. I want you to love them. Who's the person in your neighborhood that everybody gossips about? How about you introduce yourself to them and get to know them? Like, this is the heart of God. He condescends. Again, not bad, good. Condescend. Con meaning with, and descend. I come down to be with you. Merciful means that you forgive. You don't keep a record of wrongs. My Bible tells me love keeps no record of wrongs. Married people? Or should I say wives? Ladies, love keeps no record of wrongs. The reason why you keep a better record is because you got better memories than we do. It's true. And you know it's true because when you ask us to take out the garbage, we say okay, and then we forget to take out the garbage. Anyway, love forgives. Love releases others. And then this word righteous means straight. You align your life with God's word, not the thoughts, not the opinions of others. Now you say, I'm having a hard time doing this. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. This was the promise of God in Ezekiel chapter 36. A passage of scripture that's near and dear to my heart, where God prophesies through this, or promises through the prophet, I will sprinkle clean water on you. This is a nation, Israel, that disobeyed God at every turn. Sold themselves to idolatry. The Bible says they did worse than the nations around them. They became the harlot, God says. And he says, and I will sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean from your uncleanliness. I will give you a new heart. Somebody say new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of flesh, stone, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Now that is fulfilled. God puts his spirit in us. How? Through Jesus. Jesus tells the disciples in John chapter 14, he says, I'm going to the Father, and when my work of the cross is done, when I have atoned for your sins through my blood, when I have washed you clean with my blood, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive him because they're not cleansed of their sins. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because they're not cleansed of their sins. But those who are cleansed of their sins can receive the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. Jesus went to the cross and bled and died, not just so that you could be forgiven of your sins. No, that's just half the story. Jesus bled and died so you could be cleansed of your sins and filled with the Spirit, so that God could come and live in you. And it says you will know him, he will dwell with you. Jesus says he will be in you. The Bible says, go home today, read Romans chapter 8. I'm running out of time, so I got to go fast. The scripture says that the flesh cannot please God, but only those who have the Spirit can please God. You cannot obey God's word without the Holy Spirit living inside of you. The reason why you keep running to the wrong things and chasing the wrong endeavors and dating the wrong men and giving your life to the wrong endeavors is because the Holy Spirit needs to come in and take up ownership of you and be sitting on a throne of your heart and start to direct you and call the shots in your life. Because you cannot do it. You cannot do it. The flesh cannot please. It's impossible for fleshly people to please God. But those who are born again of the Holy Spirit are walking now in the power of the Most High God, and he changes how you live. And then that change is you care about other people. Listen, I grew up Pentecostal, and I love my Pentecostal upbringing, but we in the Pentecostal church usually just made the Holy Spirit all about how we felt about the church service. That's what we did. How was the church? Oh, I felt the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit. Oh, I felt them all over me. I felt it. That was a good service. Really? That's it? What does that do for your neighbor? What does that do for the people who weren't there? It just seems to me that we should stop calling the church meeting a service. Because this is not to be served. This is to be filled with the Spirit, so that we can go out there and serve. You know when the church service begins? When we walk out the doors of our buildings. That's when the church service begins. And we start to love people in the name of Jesus. The difficult people. The nasty people. The person who cuts us off on the highway. Might be cursing them with our lips, but blessing them in our hearts. Hallelujah. Number three. The path to generosity, generational impact is when I model generosity from a heart of worship and a genuine concern for people. I give, and today we're going to give because we want to worship God and we want to be concerned for people. The promise of a man, look, now let's not, this is why I love this screen. I want you to tie this together. This is so important. His offspring will be mighty in the land. His generation will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. Where are wealth and riches? In his house. What are his children? Mighty. What are his offspring? Blessed. Okay. Because he deals, what's this word, everybody? Generously. And he lends. He conducts his affairs with justice. Notice all of, and then let's skip down. Verse 9. He has distributed how? Freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now look at that. That phrase, these two phrases of giving. Deals generously, distributes freely. These are giving terms. Now look at verses 6, 7, and 8. He will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm. Trusting the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph. Look at all those promises. Look at this emotional, mental health that's all just compressed into verse 6, 7, 8. Just, I am going to make sure that this man is as stable, as strong as possible, because he's generous and he gives freely and his righteousness endures forever. What are we going to do today? We're going to give. We're going to generously give because we know that God is our trust, that people matter, that the kingdom of God, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, Jesus said, and all the things that everybody else chases shall be added to your life. By the way, Paul quotes verse 9 in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay, so let me just take a look real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he quotes this in verse 8. When he's calling on the church to give, he's raising money. Paul, the whole of 2 Corinthians is a fundraising letter. That's what it is. It is. And he's raising money for the church in Jerusalem from the Gentile churches. He says, when you give, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Notice the totality of the blessings. As it is written, Psalm 112, what we just read, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And then Paul says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. In other words, you can't outgive God. When you give, he just pours out more into your life. You know that I've done many of these things where we've raised money for church plants and church ministry and all that kind of stuff. And I've been partners with you in this every single time. A couple of years ago, my wife and I were selling a house and we were doing a fundraising campaign. And the Lord reminded me that we had an insurance policy, this whole life insurance policy. This is one of those insurance policies you pay every month and then it becomes basically a savings account. And if you don't use it, you can take it out tax-free at some age. And then I think it's 59 and a half and then it's yours. And I looked it up and it was $40,000 in that account. And I was like, wow. $40,000, that's a lot of money. And I just felt the Lord say, I want you to give that to the building campaign. And then I'm like, are you sure? I was like, looking up. And he's like, don't look up, dummy, I'm living inside of you. Okay, yeah. And so I wrote that check, $40,000, largest check I ever gave to this church. And cashed out the policy and wrote the check, boom. Right to God, right to God, right to this church. Well, we ended up selling our house in a couple of months after that for more than double what we paid for the house, which I don't want to give you the number because I don't want to give you the number. Here's why I don't want to give you the number, what God gave back. Do you know why? Because some of you can't handle it. And that's true. I've gotten more flack about the things that I've talked about that I have from this pulpit than anything else I've ever talked about. Because you people, some of you people, you're so immature in your faith about money, you can't handle it when you see a blessed pastor. And I just want to show you the last verse of the psalm. When the wicked man sees the blessing of God, he's angry. And he gnashes his teeth and melts away. And the desires perish. God has poured back into my life beyond my wildest imagination. And my children have had a front row seat to watch it their entire lives. And now they're walking in the things of God because they have learned through my wife and I's obedience that God will bless you way more than you ever deserve. So today you give generously. Hearts full of praise. Write this down. When we give to God out of worship and concern for people, he brings generational blessing to your house. When you give today, you're worshiping. When you give today, you're concerned for people. Who's coming to our churches? Who's going to get saved beyond the one baptism in South Carolina last weekend? Who's getting saved in Apollo Beach? Who's getting saved someday soon in Orlando, Florida, because you gave. Who's getting saved here in North Attleboro? Because you gave. In Woonsocket, South Coast, because you gave. God takes money and turns it into souls. And today, someone's getting saved right now. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes at every location, because you need Jesus today. You need Jesus. That's where it starts. It starts with Jesus. And today, God wants to wash away your sins, make you a new person, and welcome you to the family. But you got to receive the invitation. Scripture says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You want that everlasting life? Here's your opportunity to receive it. Say to Jesus, say to the Father after me, a simple prayer. Repeat this after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of my sins. Forgive me. Make me your child. Today I believe Jesus is my Lord and my Savior.
Thanks for listening to Waters Church Podcast. To learn more, connect with us, or to visit a campus near you, head over to waterschurch.org. We can't wait to see what God will do in your life this week. And join us again next week for more life-changing messages from Waters Church.